Let's just pray together. Father, I just thank you that we can just worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I thank you that you just never give up on us. I thank you, God, that your love never fails. And I just pray tonight that you will just make your love and your presence feel even stronger tonight than we've ever felt before. Come and meet with us as we worship and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Welcome if you're new, and I hope you'll come back. I hope we're not too scary. As I was preparing for my talk, I was looking out my talk from last week, because I don't know if you were here last week, but this is a follow-on. We're looking at a character study on Gideon. So I was looking at my notes, and in my house I found these instructions, fire alarm instructions. And it starts to give all these things of what to do if there's a fire. I thought, I didn't think my husband was that organized and having fire procedures for our house. And then I realized that when I took my notes home, I took the fire procedures for the church. So I was really worried this morning in case there was a fire, because the person up front might not know what to do. So I was really praying. But I see we're really into health and safety in this church. We have a new, so even though I haven't brought it back, there's a new one on here. So it's all good. We're safe tonight. If you want to check out where the fire exits are. It's all good. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Judges. So if you want to get your Bibles out, Judges chapter 7. Last week, we unpacked Judges chapter 6. I was chatting to my house group as we were doing this study, and I was asking them, do a lot of you know about the story of Gideon? And we've got quite a mixture of a group, some people who were brought up Christians, and quite a few that aren't. And there was quite a lot of us that were like, no, I've not really studied this before. I'm really looking forward to studying about Gideon. So I'll just give you a wee quick overview, just in case you fall into that category and you think, I don't know lots about Gideon, I wasn't here last week. If you've been a Christian for 100 years and you studied it in Sunday school, well, just forgive me for a few minutes. But, you know, here we have this guy who's just an ordinary guy. His people, the Israelites, are being oppressed by the Midianites. He's hiding in a wine press. This angel of the Lord comes and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I'm going to use you to save Israel from the oppression that they're going through. And Gideon's a little bit freaked out by the whole thing. And then he has an encounter with God. And after that incredible encounter with God, he just worships God. And he understands, okay, God's really real. God really wants to use me. Even though from his past and his history, he's heard about all the great things that God has done. But he hasn't seen or experienced much of that in his life so far. So it's all kind of new for him. And then we go through the whole journey where God calls Gideon and asks him to do certain tasks. And each step along the way, it's all a little bit out there. It's all a little bit scary. But, you know, he does it and he's up for it. You know, he has to tear down all the altars, tear down the idols of Baal worship, you know. And then after he does that, he still lives. The people don't kill him. And then after that, God's like, okay, let's call all the people together. We're ready for battle. The Lord just anoints him and covers him with his Holy Spirit. And Gideon just really overcomes his fear again and gets up and gets everyone and gathers everyone together. And then he's like, oh my goodness, this is a massive job. God, I just need to check. This is really what you want me to do. That you really, really want to use me, because it's just a bit out there. It's like too big. And then we have the fleece experience where he puts out the fleece just to check and ask God. And just prays with God and ask God not to get angry with him for putting out a fleece just to check if this is the right thing. So here we are picking up the story from Judges chapter 7. Let me just find it. I'm in Romans technology for you. Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. Last week, the three points that I wanted to look at, which we're kind of going to follow on from this week, was that when God calls us, he meets us where we're at. When God calls us, whatever's in the way needs to get out the way. And when God calls us, he equips us. And one of the things I want to really look at tonight is, I think there's a couple of things that we can really learn from this story about God's character. Because sometimes in our mindset, we can think that God is quite small in our mind. And what I want us to understand is that just a little bit more of what God really is like through this story. But I also want us to study and just unpack a little bit about how Gideon responds to stepping out into the call and the plans that God has just for him. So Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 people of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there, and any one of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you, and any one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink.' And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, 'I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home.' So the people took the provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp.' And then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and stuck to it so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat.' And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp.'" May the Lord bless his word to us as we look at it. So one of the things that I want us to kind of just look at tonight, and one of the things that amazes me about God's interaction with Gideon, is just the fact that God guides Gideon step by step. He just knows Gideon. He's called him. He's got this plan for him. He just knows how it's going to work best with him. And the detail that involves just kind of blows me away. God could have said to Gideon, "Okay, right, we're going to go to battle. You're only going to have 300 men, okay? And it's going to be totally fine. I'm going to be with you, and then off we go." But he doesn't do that. He realizes it's going to be a process. Because I think if he turned around to Gideon and said at the start, "Okay, there's only going to be 300 men," I think he would have just said, "Oh, I'm out of here." Because all through the story so far, Gideon is fearful. He's trying to overcome his fear. The Holy Spirit is clothing him. The Holy Spirit is giving him the strength that he needs to do the task that God's called him to do. And it is quite scary. And he says, "With 300 men, I'm going to deliver you." When you look further on in chapter 8, we reckon there would have been maybe 135, maybe 1,000 Midianites. This is the enemy, okay? So we start off, he gathers all the people together, and we've got 32,000. Okay, so that's a pretty good size army. It's not as many as maybe 135,000, but hey, 32,000 is a large, large number. And I think if they had gone to battle with maybe that number, it would have been, yep, this was a good battle. They probably would have been recognised as heroes if they'd fought and won. But no, we go from 32,000. If these guys are scared, God says, just tell them they can go home. It's totally fine. So now we've got 10,000 left, less than half of 32. And God says, that's still too many. But Gideon's just obedient. He just does exactly what God has asked him to do. He's had all these other incredible experiences, but there doesn't seem to be much fear at this point. And he's down to 10,000. Now, if 10,000 people against maybe 135,000, that they probably would have said Gideon was a mighty warrior. You know, people looking on would have thought, yep, that's a good, okay-sized army. But you know, God just takes it a little bit further. Because he says, Gideon, that's still too many. I want you to go down by the water, and the ones that lap up like dogs, they're the ones that I'm going to use. 300 of them. What would that have looked like? Well, anyone would have told you, any army commander, anybody, that's impossible. Of that amount of people to come up against 135,000. And surely if you win a battle with that amount of people, you could but only say it was a miracle. You could only say that God had intervened. And that's the journey that God wants to take these people on. He wants them to know that he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. But I just love the way that this plan had just gone step by step by step by step. Okay, Gideon, this is what you're left with. You know, God speaks and he reveals his plan step by step. And Gideon's response was just obedience and trust. And I wonder, he doesn't even question at this stage. I know we had a bit of questioning before in chapter 6. But now he's got that confidence to say, okay, God, we can do this. But do you think through these different stages it would have made any sense? I think I would have been saying, God, wait a minute here. Do you not remember you told me to gather all the people together and I gathered them all together? But no, he does it. He just gets on and does it. He was obedient. And sometimes I think of us in our lives when God calls us, that he just loves us so much that he understands the way that we work. He understands the way that we tick. And he wants to take us step by step by step because he knows so much of the time that's all we can handle and that's all we can cope with. God can speak to us and reveal his plans and purposes in so many different ways. He can speak to us through people. He can speak to us through the Bible. He can speak to us through just through worship. He can speak to us through our conscience, our dreams. There's so many different ways that God speaks to us. But he just desires us to be obedient. I was reading, I was listening to a message from Heidi Baker. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She heads up Iris Ministries, which is an organization in Mozambique that just works with children, poor children, and broken children. And this organization has grown because they have an incredible healing ministry. They've seen lots of people who are blind that can see. They've rescued loads of orphans from the rubbish tips and just love children and just introduce them to Jesus. And their ministry has grown and grown and grown, and they've got so many building projects and different things going on just to really help the people of Mozambique. And she was telling this story about this Asian girl who was heading up their medical department. Even though God heals, they still need medical people and qualified doctors to help with all the different things that are going on. And she had this girl, and she knew her really well. They'd worked on their team for quite a while, and she was chatting with her. And she just looked as though she just lost her passion for her job. She was moaning about being a doctor. She's like, I don't even know why I'm doing this. Do you know, I'm only doing this because my parents made me go and study to become a doctor because they thought it was a good job. I don't even know if I like being a doctor. And she was moaning and grumbling, and as Heidi was really listening to her, I thought, well, this isn't really right. We've got someone running our medical, you know, department. And their heart is just really not in it anymore. And she just felt in her spirit that what she was getting from the conversation was, this girl's burnt out, this girl's just tired, she's exhausted, spiritually maybe not in a good place. And as she was listening to her, just pouring her heart out, she said, and what do you want to do? I just want to have fun. And she went, okay. But what I think you need right now is I think you need to go home, and I think you need to go and just get rest, and I think you need to go into retreat and just figure out what, you know, God's plans and purposes, and allow God to bring some healing into your life for some past stuff. And so she had some contacts, so she sent this girl away to America, and she spent some time with this church just going through some prayer ministry and just being restored. And she didn't actually think that this girl would come back to Mozambique and work with them. She'd worked with them already for quite a long time. And she got an email saying, "Heidi, I'm coming back." She's like, "All right, okay, cool." So she's on the plane, she arrives in Mozambique, and Heidi meets up with her just to think, okay, it would be really nice if she changed her mind and still wants to head up her medical department. But but I think she wasn't really thinking that was what was going to happen. And she was just chatting, and she just felt the spirit all over her. She'd been restored, a lot of healing had taken place. She says, "Okay, why did you come back? What do you feel God's calling you to do?" "Just to have fun." She went, "Okay, that's a bit strange." And she says, "Okay, fun it is. If that's what you feel God's calling you to do, we will make you in our center the director of fun. Okay, we'll give you a badge, we'll stick it on. If you want a job description, we'll make one up, okay? And you can just get on and do it." But what you maybe don't realize is they have a massive kids ministry. And so this woman, all she did for 2 years was play with children. And she dressed up in suits and she just made kids laugh. And she just did all of that for, like, that was her job. It was like the best job in the world as far as she was concerned. She's a qualified doctor. She's just having fun. And at the end of the 2 years, she came back to Heidi and says, "You know, the last 2 years have just been an incredible journey. And God's been teaching me some things, and I'm ready now for the next step." And she said, "Oh, what's the next step?" "God's calling me to go and work with the broken and the poor and the war-torn countries and to be a doctor." And, you know, it's just incredible how God leads us step by step by step. There were things that were in the way that needed to get out of the way, but God had called her just to have fun for a season, for a couple of years, and used her mightily for that. And she didn't know what the end result was. She might have thought she was walking away from the medical profession, but God knew all along. Sometimes God calls us just to be obedient and to trust him, and even if we don't understand and it doesn't make sense. That was the situation that Gideon was in. The next thing I think is just incredible when we look at Judges chapter 7 and just read on from verse 9. Okay, that night, the same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down into the camp." So here is Gideon getting his command. We're ready for battle. You've got your 300 men. So are we ready? Steady, go. Oh, wait a minute. There's a wee issue here. I forgot. Gideon's a wee bit scared. Okay, Gideon, do you know what? See, if you're a little bit scared, let's deviate for a wee minute here just before we go to battle, okay? What I want you to do, right, just to overcome your fear problem, is I want you to go down into the camp, and do you know what? I know you don't like doing things by yourself. Just take your servant with you, Pura. And just listen and eavesdrop in the conversations that are going on there. I just think that's incredible. Like, God just has so much patience for Gideon and just loves him, and he just knows exactly what he's going to do. But he just tailor makes this plan just to Gideon's needs. Because he knows Gideon's heart. He knows that he's going to become, is becoming a mighty warrior. But he's just helping him along the way. And I think that's amazing. So then we go in. We go in, and here he is, arriving on the edge of the enemy camp, and he overhears a man talking about a dream that he has. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, "That can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into their hands." So it's all very well God telling you what's going to happen. Okay, Gideon, I've got a plan. This is what's going to happen. But to get more confirmation from that, from the enemy itself, is just incredible. I don't know how you would feel after receiving information like that. Top secret, hiding in there, listening in. And, you know, Gideon just comes away so encouraged. He's like, it's going to be okay. It's totally going to be okay. I know it's going to be okay now. I'm not scared anymore. Even the enemy from their own mouths have said it, that we're going to win this battle. Gideon is so encouraged, and in his encouragement, he does something which I think is a key that all of us can learn when we want to move into the plans and purposes of God. He just worships. He just worships God. He so loves God. He declares that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That God is calling him and God's got a plan for his life. He just worships. The Hebrew word for worship was just like lying prostrate on the floor. Totally out in the presence of God. And sometimes I think we can learn a lot from that. Because sometimes we think worship's just for church. We just come on a Sunday and it's like, okay, God, I worship you. I'll sing my songs and then I go home and yeah, I'll try and fit you into the middle of the week. But worship should be a part of our lives, integrated into everything that we do. So many of us moan when we come to church and we say, oh, I didn't like the worship songs this morning. Well, I didn't get much out of church. I hear this all the time. It's not for you. Worship's not for you. It's for God. We come to worship God. But when we do that, something incredible happens. When we meet God and we connect with God and we worship God, when we declare who God is, something happens within us. It's like that faith just builds and builds and builds. And we start to have a glimpse of what heaven is like, have a glimpse of what it means to do the impossible, to move into the things. We start to go deeper into the plans and listening into the plans and purposes that God's got for us. Psalm 150 says it all here. I just love this psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound and praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals and let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Worship is the key to moving into the plans and purposes that God's got for us. And when we feel fear, worship brings us closer to God. What do these verses tell us about God? That God brings strength and courage when we're fearful. And what was Gideon's response? He goes away encouraged and he just wants to worship God. He's not even got to the battle bit yet. It's great. Sometimes if we feel too weak for the task that's up ahead of us, we just need to ask God to strengthen us. And we just need to take some time out. Switch the telly off, switch the computers off and just worship him. Just spend time in his presence. I love the way that God engineered this little wee extra. I feel it's a wee extra in there. You know, I'm sure God planned it all along. That he just looked at Gideon and thought, well, you know what, if you're scared, just go down into the camp. And you can eavesdrop in the conversation. And the reason I identify with that so clearly is because it's definitely part of my testimony. God called me at a young age to public speaking and to being a pastor. And I ran away from the call for a number of years because it freaked me out. You know, I was so worried and so nervous, and I hated speaking up in front of loads of different people. So God engineered a little job for me, which was preparation. My first youth working job, I've told this story before, so forgive me if you've heard it again. My first youth working job, I had to give children talks for 5 minutes every Sunday for 2 years. Oh my goodness. I was so nervous. I was so scared. It was just like, and I didn't really feel called to children's work at that time. I wanted to work with teenagers, but you know, I just did it. I was just faithful. Sometimes I enjoyed it, sometimes I didn't. But the people just really encouraged me. They said, some weeks, not every week, they would say, Rosie, the children's talk was better than the sermon. But not always. But I just felt I would get really, really encouraged. And when I look back, I think, God, you really have a sense of humor in the way that you just do things. Because he knew that when I took my first job working with Youth for Christ, and this phone call went in the office saying, hi, we're looking for a speaker to come and speak at our big youth event. I'm like, oh, okay then, I'll go and I'll get back to you, take your number, and I'll ask one of our staff. And I put the phone down, and God says, I want you to do it. I was like, no, 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 that is too scary. Picked the phone up. Hi, I'll come and speak. I'm like, ah, this is so scary. But you know what? God knows, God understands, and he gives us the experience that we need to equip us for the plans and purposes that he has for us. God knew me so well that he put some preparation in there so that, yeah, I was freaked out, but I wouldn't have been as freaked out if I hadn't done 2 years of children's talks. Why does God call people who just don't look as though they're up for the task? Why does he do that? But that's God. God doesn't need us to do things. He just chooses to use us. And that just blows me away in itself. When God speaks and he reveals his plan step by step, and Gideon's response was obedience and trust, even when it didn't make sense. God brings strength and courage when we're fearful, and Gideon's response is he went away encouraged and he just worshipped him. And the last point I just want to make is when God makes a promise, it will come to pass. Here at the start of Judges chapter 6, an angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, who's hiding in a winepress. He has no skills for the job that God is about to call him for. It appears. He's hiding. He's freaking out. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. If you were looking in, there's no signs of any mighty warrior there at this stage. But God made a promise that he was going to use Gideon to save the people of Israel. And one of the things that just blows me away, when God makes a promise, it comes to pass. And what does that look like? When we step into the plans and purposes that God's got for us, whatever that is, transformation takes place. And that is one of the most exciting things about being a Christian. Because when God asks you to do something that you think, I can't do that, that's too hard. And that when we're obedient and we trust God, even when it doesn't make sense, then God just gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives and transformation takes place. Here we're going into battle now, okay? So here's Gideon. He's got his 300 men. It's all good. Let's read the next part and let's see what happens, okay? If you want to learn about battle, this is a really good verse to read. It's a little bit different from most battles, okay? Verse 19. So Gideon and the hundred men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and they smashed jars that were in their hands. And then three companies blew the trumpets and broke jars. They held in their hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp and all the army ran. They cried and fled. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrades and against all the enemy. And the army fled as far as Beersheba towards Zeriah, as far as the border of Abel Mullah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers through all of the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan." And so the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, doing well with all these names, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. So, okay, so if you want any tips on how to do battle, okay, there's a strategy here. God's got a plan, okay, and he's saying to Gideon, this is how it's all going to work. So surround the Midian camp, okay, attack late at night, sound the trumpets, break pottery jars, rise torches, shout a battle cry. Oh my goodness, is that how you're going to defeat 135,000 people? It's incredible. These people are freaking out, and the enemy have so much fear. But can you just imagine the faith of these 300 men? Just the nerve, the courage to be able to do something like that against such a big and vast army. It doesn't make sense when you're looking in. You could either say that Gideon's totally flipped and gone crazy, or he truly, truly has heard the voice of God, and this is why he's doing it this way. It's incredible. We'll maybe read on next week a little bit more detail on how the complete battle was won, but that's just partially part of it. When God makes a promise, it will come to pass. And in doing that, transformation takes place. I love it when people become Christians. I love it when we see transformation. You know, when I used to be the youth pastor here at the church, and just working with some of the young people, even just looking out, all going off to university now, and just looking at how God has just changed them to become more Christ-like. It's just brilliant. It's really, really encouraging to see that. I love it when people become Christians. Just recently, one of our Chinese students came into the church, and she's living with an African girl, and the African girl has been telling about Jesus. And I get this quite a lot. Rosie, this girl's asking so many questions, I don't know how to answer them all. Can you just meet up with her for a coffee? I'm like, okay. So this girl gets introduced to me on a Sunday. Go meet up with her. Go and tell her about Jesus. We really should be teaching you to be doing this yourself. But it's great. It's a pleasure. And I start with this Chinese girl. You know, her English at that time wasn't that great. And she had so many questions about God. Really intellectual. So we're sitting there and she was asking about suffering and really just grappling with some of these big issues. And so for a couple of weeks, we answered some of her questions the best way that we could. And I was hoping that she would understand some of the answers that we gave. And then I remembered, Leslie Ann has been working with Chinese students for quite a while, and she's got Chinese Bibles in the church and Chinese Journey to Life. I was like, right, let's go and get hold of one of them. I says, look, you just wait here. I think we could get you a Chinese Bible and a Chinese Journey to Life, and then you can understand things in your own language, but you can still have your English Bible, and we can still answer more questions. So I give her the Bible, and I give her the Journey to Life, and off you go. I'll see you in a week. I'm away on holiday, and if you get any more questions, you can come back. So in the middle of the week, I get this email. Hi, Rosie. I read the whole of Matthew. I've read the Journey to Life. And do you know what? It says that I've not to delay becoming a Christian if it's what I want to do. So I just became a Christian tonight. So I just thought I'd email you and just let you know, okay? I'll see you in church on Sunday. I'm like, okay. Just as it happens. This girl she's so excited about her newfound faith. She decided she wasn't going to wait till Sunday. She was just going to give her life to Jesus. So she gives her life to Jesus and she comes to the house group and she's so excited about God. She says, I just feel called to be a missionary. I was like, you've been a Christian a week. Where are you getting words like missionary? She's living with an African. She's like, I just want to serve God for free. I want to be a missionary. I need to change my visa. How do I do that, Rosie? I'm like, oh, this is really stressful. I'm into visa planning now. I didn't see that as part of my job description when I came here to the church. I was like, missionary? Where's she getting the word missionary? And then through unpacking and going a little bit deeper into the conversation, I was like, you want to volunteer for the church? Is that what you want to do? I said, the word we use here is volunteer. Yeah, but I need to get a missionary visa. And she was looking up minister of religion and says, no, you can't get those types of visas. You know, that's for someone who's a qualified minister. Anyway, but it was just so much fun dialoguing with the language barrier and just her excitement about Jesus. And she went to house group one night and she said, Rosie, I need to talk to you. I've just read the whole book in Matthew, and it's just amazing. I just felt so emotional when we talked about the cross. I hadn't told her about the Holy Spirit yet. You know, we were just at stage one in the Alpha course. We hadn't got to the next bit. And I was just like, this is just great. I just feel that I have to serve God for free. I have to work for God for free. You know, I finished my dissertation, and I'm here. You know, I think it's amazing, all these people who volunteer for things in your church. So the next week, I turn up at church, and there she is. She's introduced herself to all the tea and coffee people, and she's serving us all tea and coffee. I'm like, this girl's not shy. She is just... And then I turn up the next Sunday, she's introduced herself, because they have teams on every Sunday in our church. The next lot of people, hi, I'm Olivia, let me do tea and coffee. She's doing tea and coffee. And you know, it's just brilliant just been watching her. She's only been a Christian 8 weeks, just journeying her journey. And she said to me a couple of Sundays ago, Rosie, some new students have arrived in church. Those ones over there. Now, I just want you to know they're not Chinese, they're Japanese. Do you know the difference? I was like, no. I said, so if I walk over to them and say, hi, are you new to church? Are you from Japan? Oh, yeah, you're on with a winner. I was like, how do you know the difference? It's the hairstyle. I was like, okay. So I'm away over to the middle floor, and I meet these group of Japanese students, introduce myself, looking like I know so much about this world. And it's just great. You know, God is into transforming lives. I love it when he does that. Olivia's going to come and work with me as an intern just for the next day, up till Christmas, just after Christmas. So we've got her involved in loads of different things about the church. But when you've got someone who just says, I want to work for free, I want to serve God, how can we miss an opportunity like that? She just loves Jesus and wants to serve Jesus. And she's getting baptized in a couple of weeks, so I hope I haven't told all her story. Come and listen to her testimony. That's the English version. The Chinese might be a bit different. But, you know, isn't God really, really good? And one of the things that I feel that breaks me so much when you work with students, young adults, young people, is so many things through the journeys that people do give up. You know, I've had people come to me and say, Rosie, God really called me to do this. And you think, that's brilliant. You know, just stick with it. But when it gets hard or there's distractions and sometimes we can just get involved in the drinking culture when we're at uni, so many things just take us away from the plans and purposes from God. And I just want to read this little thing that I just want to finish with, because I pray that this doesn't happen to any of you. And it's a wee quote from a book that Tim Hansel has written. It's a book called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. And it's insights of what people want from God. It's called £3 Worth of God. I would like to buy £3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beats with migrants. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy £3 worth of God, please. And that's the danger that any one of us could fall into. Do we desire to seek out God's calling for our lives? And here's some tips. The Bible tells us how to move into that calling. Or do we just prefer just to hang out, just see what happens, not really make any choices or decisions, but just to go with the flow? I really challenge you. What do you want for your life? I know what God wants for your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you take the weak things of this world to shame the wise. God, I thank you that you love us so much and you know us so well that when you call us, you tailor make each calling to us. And Father, you desire to take us out of our comfort zone because it means that we completely rely on you. And if you're brave enough, I challenge you to pray that prayer. God, take me out of my comfort zone. Show me your calling for my life. And I will follow. In Jesus' name, amen.